Let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to have our congregational reading here out of Colossians chapter 1. Go ahead and read with me, and remember it's on two different slides, so we're going to skip partway through. Go ahead and read with me. Colossians 1, 13 through 20. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. It's our new sermon series is going to be through the book of Colossians. We started the year in Matthew 16. Jesus says, I will build my church. It's his church. We belong to him. And he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this is our great source of joy and hope for all of us, that the gates of hell cannot stop what Christ is doing. And in this passage out of Colossians, and in the whole short little letter to the church at Colossae, we're going to continue looking at what it means that Christ is head over all things and the church, that he is Lord, and must be Lord of our lives. Lord of the church means no one else is Lord. It means every competing mindset in our minds or of this world that is setting itself up against Christ in some sort of competition for lordship will lose. The gates of hell will not prevail. But boys and girls, let's have our children come up front. If you are up for it, you're welcome to stay with your families. But if you want to come up front and sit up front here, boys and girls, you're welcome to join us right up front. We're going to be looking into our memory verse for this unit, for Colossians, okay? Come on up. All righty. So we are going to race. We're going to get good with God's word. We're going to learn it. We're going to study it. We're going to memorize it. We're going to find our books of the Bible, and we're going to learn them good, okay? So Bible's up high like this. Bible's up high. Remember, the Bible, God's word is called a sword, sharper than a two-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So think of it like yourself as holding a sword in your hand, and you're challenging the enemy, Satan. And God is going to cut into your own life with it and speak the truth. Okay, everybody say Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16. All right, adults, join in this time. Let's all get this together. 1, 2, 3. Colossians 1:16. Go. All right, boys and girls, whoever finds it first, stand up and read it loud. Great job. Fantastic. So, boys and girls, who created all things? Jesus did. Who holds all things together? Jesus. Why do all things exist? Because Jesus made them. And why? What's our purpose in life is for Jesus. All things were created for him. So do you live for Jesus or do you live for yourself? What happens if yourself gets in the way? If I'm trying to live for Jesus and myself gets in the way, does that ever happen? No, never happens? Well, praise the Lord for you. That's exciting. You ever try to do something right, but you find that you're getting a little grumpy, or you know you're supposed to do it, but you don't want to? Does that ever happen? No. Okay. Hey, maybe I'm preaching to the people that need to preach to me. I don't know. Sometimes, do you ever find yourself with a grumpy attitude? Do you ever find yourself disobeying God? I'm losing them, guys. maybe I'll have to. Parents, come forward, and we'll share our stories. Make sure they align together. Okay. Well, boys and girls, whatever you're doing, whether when you're doing the right thing and you're serving God with joy, or when you're getting grumpy and not serving God with joy, we need to remember that Jesus is our only hope, not in us being good, but in Jesus himself, okay? So we can't make ourselves. We got a whole little crew up here. You guys are going to join the worship team now. Okay. All right. Well, hey, let me pray, and we're going to get our little ones off to their classrooms. Father God, we thank you for the little ones that you have put in our lives to parent and to care for, and as a church to be a family of God. So Lord, we give you these children. We give you our own families that you have given us, and we give you the total family of God, the church. We pray that you truly would be head over all things, over the church, which you are, but that we would simply place you there in our own lives daily, that we would raise these children to walk with you faithfully daily, to make them grow into godly men, godly women who know the truth, who understand your kingdom and your truth on a deep and meaningful and important level, that they would give their lives to you in all things. We pray that we as adults would help steward them and raise them towards you. And we give you this morning and our children's church hour, and our teachers and our leaders and our parents who take them home daily and minister to them from home. We give you all these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, our 3, 4, 5, 6-year-olds, our younger ones, you guys are dismissed to your class. I think those are the toddlers. The toddlers are into the nursery. Parents, you're allowed to go chase them down, or whatever needs to happen here. one of those days, I think, today. All right. 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds to your classes. 7s through 11s, you guys are dismissed to yours. If you are looking for a parent or whatever, I would look where you left them. There we go. I think she's finding her way back. There we are. And our nursery is available right through those doors and through these windows. Here is our nursery for our littlest ones. And children are welcome to stay here among us or to go to their classrooms. If you need to take them for a walk later, you're welcome to do that as well. Praise the Lord. So we started this new series in Colossians last week. And this idea that Christ is Lord, that he is Lord over all things and over his church, that he is building the church, that we are not our church, it's not my church or your church, it's Christ's church, and it's only Christ's church. Our job is to follow him faithfully and be obedient to him and trust in him. And when we fall short, to trust him for forgiveness of sins, to confess our sins, trust him that he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So our job is to simply recognize that Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord over our lives, over the church, and he is our Savior, saving us from our sins when we have failed to obey him as Lord. And he is both. So we're never without hope. We're always with hope because he forgives our sin and because he's Lord and he wins in the end. And so we do not have to fear. This world is full of fears, and we do not have to fear them. So I want to share with you a kind of a broad overview. We started with this last week, an overview of the idea that Christ is Lord, Lord of his church. We looked at persecution and those who have suffered because Christ is Lord, trusting that he is Lord, and trusting him because he is Lord, nobody else is, and our obligation is a very humbling principle that God is our Lord. Whoa, it's not just that some other person is, it's that God himself is, and that's a very humbling position to be in. But I want to start looking at the actual text of Colossians, starting in chapter 1, and this is how it begins, Colossians 1, 1 through 8. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying for you. And it goes on. always praying for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you first heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So I put a few highlights on this just introductory kind of paragraph of this letter to give you an idea of where it's going and what it means that Christ is building his church, that is his church. And the letter to the Colossian church, jumped out at me because it's a relatively obscure letter. It's only four chapters long. It's not obscure. It's a book of the Bible, but it might frequently get overlooked. And we have this string of short little epistles that Paul wrote: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. All these churches, relatively short letters. And in the mix of that, you can miss something. Paul never actually went to the church in Colossae. This was not a church that he himself had planted. And that's different from the others. The others, he had been there and started them. And this one, all indications are that he had not been there. And that's interesting because, well, on a number of levels, but he's never been here either. Christ's church goes to the ends of the earth. And if we're going to learn and grow in what it means that Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, well, then we can learn about the way that churches were started and oriented and how they were organized and structured and run and what it means that Christ is Lord of his church when his churches are being planted all over the place. And so we know from our book of Acts, from our Bibles, the whole New Testament, we know that churches were being planted all over the place, and we know a great deal about some of them. Because in the book of Acts, they come up, and in like Ephesus and Corinth are long sections in the book of Acts, and then they get their additional letters written, and then Ephesus comes up again in Revelation, and we can read and kind of put together a lot of pieces. And I want to do that with this church in the small town of Colossae. And to do this, just off the bat, you will notice this in nearly every letter that Paul writes. He is never writing alone. Or he's almost never writing alone. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And you'll notice this if you read the introductions to most of his letters. He's writing along with somebody else. He's not just this lone ranger freelance guy who travels around planting churches just by himself or something. That is actually never indicated in the scripture. He's always got traveling companions and others. Now, Paul, it seems to be the lead teacher on many of this. So praise the Lord. God has equipped him with that gift, and he's incredible at it. And we grow tremendously from it. But the church of God, remember, Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He was talking to his disciples, to a group of them, not just to Peter, not just to anybody in particular, but to the group of them. I'm going to build my church. A church, your Greek word is ekklesia. It simply means a gathering of believers. It calls them the called out ones, plural, meaning people called out of this world into the new kingdom of God is just another way of understanding the kingdom of God, the church, the family of God. It is together. And so Paul is writing this letter to the church, to the saints and faithful brothers, verse 2, to a group of people, once again, about how they're running their church, and he wants to straighten out a few points. But he's never met them, many of them. He's never been there, okay? Faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We give thanks to God. So there's a group of people, Paul and Timothy, two in this case, who say, we give thanks to God for you, this larger group of people in Colossae, in modern-day Turkey, who they don't know them, all of them. They know some of them. Okay? Verse 4, carrying on, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So Paul and Timothy have heard of their faith. They're writing to a church that they've heard of, that they're familiar with, but not directly. They didn't plant this church, okay? The love which you have for all the saints. So that church has a love for all the saints too. They're not independent, just freelancing over here in Colossae, just separate. They're part of a larger movement. And Paul and Timothy are thankful for this, and they're praying for them for that. Why? Verse 5, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it and understood by the grace of God and truth. So the gospel is continuing to expand. That's another principle. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. This indicates that the church is going to be growing. His church, his people are going to be growing and pushing into all the world, into all the domains of darkness. Light will spread. Light does not fear darkness. Darkness fears light. We do not have to be afraid of how wicked and sinful and scary the world is. The world needs to be afraid that the gospel is advancing, and many in the world will be transformed by the gospel, will surrender to Christ. The Christian church is the offensive force of God's purposes in this world. We do not play defense. We advance the gospel. Hell, the gates of hell are playing defense, and the gospel is prevailing. And hell is losing. That is the principle here. So don't fear things of this world. Don't fear things of Satan. Advance in the boldness of the gospel because Christ wins. And this should give us great joy in a time, in a world that is dark, in a world that appears that Satan is the one on the advance and on the offensive. Okay, sure. He invaded the Garden of Eden. That's the type of guy he is. He's evil. He's bad. He's no good. Well, get what the solution is? The solution is God's church, Christ's church, by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, advancing the kingdom of God directly into the teeth of all this evil and winning. And that's the joy that we have. And so Paul is writing this, and Timothy, the gospel which has come to you, verse 6, just as in all the world also, it is bearing fruit and increasing, just as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. The gospel is supposed to be increasing in the world, but also in you. This is why we are constantly being told to be sanctified in Christ, to be made holy, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's places in our lives that God is at work in, that you heard the gospel, you received the gospel with joy, and yet the gospel is, still has work to do in you. We were joking when I had the children, and they're acting, a bunch of them were acting like they're perfectly perfect right now. Well, that's exciting if it's true, but we know it's not always true, right? The gospel, you accept the gospel with joy, and the Holy Spirit begins to fill you and transform you, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness. But it's not like a one-stop shop, and okay, I prayed some prayer, now my life's perfect. I hope we all know this, right? And I think our children would know it if they were being honest, of course. The gospel continues to increase. It's supposed to continue increasing in your life. It's not just I prayed a prayer and now I guess I just kind of wait around for Jesus to come back or to die or something. I just sit here and yeah, I prayed something. That's a very shallow gospel. That gospel does not transform us. It sets us up, I think, for a lot of false hopes and false beliefs that when they fail, leave us empty. Because the gospel is supposed to be filling all these things, and if we don't let it, well, we're missing the gospel. Christ is at work. This is a work of God. And it's advancing beyond. Okay, so verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Who's Epaphras? As you're reading this, you're like, Paul and Timothy wrote the letter. Who's Epaphras? We're going to look into this in a minute. The gospel is spreading. It is spreading rapidly in our day right now and in the day of the book of Acts, to the point where you read the book of Acts, you read all through these epistles, and there's these new guys rising up, planting churches and moving forward all over the place. The guys, the Colossian church knew exactly who he is. Paul knew exactly who he was. We don't. Well, guess what? This idea that the early church was small, that it was one or two guys like Paul and Peter doing all the work, getting persecuted for it, and churches kind of popping up and then suffering horrible persecution and hiding underground. This idea is not the case when you read Acts. Sure, there's horrible persecution all through it. And yes, there are absolutely these powerful apostolic leaders, Peter and Paul and these guys, that are absolutely going out and doing tremendous things. But there's also these relatively obscure guys like Epaphras who are also doing it. And the gospel is spreading, and we know from Acts that all of Asia was hearing the gospel, not just the places Paul went or just the places Peter went. It was spreading rapidly, okay? So just as you learned it from Epaphras. Epaphras apparently is this missionary church planter who traveled to the town of Colossae, shared the gospel, and built a church there, and they heard it, and they've been being transformed by it ever since. And now Paul's writing to them with Timothy. You learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So they know him. They love him. He's a fellow bondservant. He's not our servant. He's a bondservant of Christ, and so are we, and we're all in this together, and praise the Lord, he got somewhere we couldn't get to. That's what Paul and Timothy seem to be saying. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So he is going back and forth, too. He's not just moving out as an independent missionary, disappeared, never to be heard from again. He is bouncing back. He's informing Paul and Timothy of what's going on there, and they're writing a letter back. Okay. So I want to show you some things. If this is Christ's church and he is building it, that's what he says. On this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then you read the book of Acts, and you read these epistles, these letters written to the churches that were being planted in these early church period. How is Christ building his church? What is he doing specifically? How do they actually go about doing it? Who does it? All of these things matter. And I want to show you just a few snippets out of the book of Acts here, beginning just with the missionaries of missionary journeys of Paul. We could do the same with Peter and with the others, but this is an epistle written by Paul and Timothy, so we're going to look at him. So Acts 13:2, the church in Antioch. Antioch is north of Jerusalem. That in itself was a church plant that was planted up from Jerusalem. This whole thing has always been multiplying, right? But the church in Antioch, they're praying, and God says to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them. Saul, we know, is the same guy who later goes by Paul, okay? Paul and Barnabas, these two guys, set them apart. They're going to go together on a missionary journey now. We usually tend to see Paul as he's the leader, and then he has these sidekicks, Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and these other guys. But that's not indicated in the Scripture. The Scripture is, hey, these guys are going to go together on this missionary journey. They're going to go together. Paul winds up being, his most of his messages are recorded in greater detail, and there's different giftings and spiritual giftings and talents and skills that Paul and Barnabas each bring to the table, and Paul becomes a more visible leader. But they're going together. The church is sending them, commissioning them together. So chapter 15, skipping a chapter 2, when Paul and Barnabas, they're still together, had great dissension. They're disagreeing now, okay? And debate with them. I'm jumping ahead. Chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had a dissension. There's a group of people that are teaching false doctrines in Acts chapter 15 or 14 leading into 15. They're teaching falsehoods. Paul and Barnabas are arguing with them, trying to get it right. And you'll see this all through Scripture. Guys, we need to care about doctrine. I know that doctrine isn't the only thing. I know it's not your whole walk with God is just academic in your head or something. I know it's not, obviously, your relationship with the Lord is a whole life. But doctrine does matter. And Paul and Barnabas are perfectly willing to get into a great dissension and debate with some people who they saw as teaching falsehoods. And they were right to do that. Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, and the brethren decided that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So again, this church that had sent them out as missionaries is now encountering some false doctrines, some twisted teachings. And they rather than just saying, we'll just fit it in and everybody's welcome, they don't do that. They don't say, well, we're just going to have an argument and agree to disagree, and you guys go over there and build your own false church while we do this. No, they say, hey, we're still connected with a larger body of Christ. We're not just freelancers up here in Antioch. How about we send Paul and Barnabas, who are these great leaders, full of wisdom, and they've been a missionary journey by this point. Let's send them back to Jerusalem and talk to some elders there, the apostles and elders. That's where Peter and John are. That's where these other leaders are. Let's get Paul and Barnabas back there and make sure we're all teaching the same truth, okay? And they do. So again, this church that Christ is building is connected. It's intertwined. They trust one another. They communicate with one another. They hammer out doctrines together, and so on. If you read chapter 15 of Acts, we're not going to look at it all, but they have a big, long meeting, a whole bunch of them speaking up, leaders of the church, talking about doctrine and how do we get the gospel right and accurate and true so that we're spreading the same message everywhere. And when falsehoods come up, we're countering those falsehoods and we're tearing them down. So at the end of that chapter, they're going to go on another missionary trip. Hey, now that we're for sure in agreement, and they were in agreement, they had false teachers trying to twist it, but all the elders were on the same page basically from the start. So Acts 15:40, they're going to go on another trip. And Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Now he's got another traveling companion, Silas, and they're going to go off. And you're probably familiar with Philippi, where they were in prison overnight and singing praises at midnight. And the jailer was saved and his family and everything else. So these two go out. We also know that Barnabas took his cousin John Mark on a separate journey, and those two went out together as well. The book of Acts doesn't study that in much detail, but it mentions it. So Paul, again, is traveling together with Silas, and they're going together. Acts 18, verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. Before that, he had been ministering in certain ways, and there's indications he had other traveling missionary companions. But these two come along, Timothy and Silas, they seem to be two very trusted, close men, close to Paul. And he says, okay, I've got my clear partners here. Now we're ready to go. Now we're ready to rock and roll. Acts 19:22, having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. This is in the church in Ephesus. So he's sending two missionaries out. Timothy, one guy that had come to him, he's now sending him out with another guy, Erastus, to go to Macedonia and minister to the churches there. Macedonia is where Philippi, Thessalonica are, Berea, and these towns that they had previously planted churches in. So he's sending them out together in these trusted men to go spread the gospel, to go strengthen the churches with correct doctrine. And they're moving and growing God's church. Christ is building his church in this manner. This is how they did it. And so when you read in the short little letter to the Colossian church, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Timothy, yes, we know who they are. They've traveled together before. They've planted churches together before. And they're trying to minister together in this way. Well, to zero in, when you're trying to figure out how did they get a letter to the Colossian church and why does Paul even know the Colossian church and how did that Colossian church get started at all, it's not mentioned in the book of Acts. It's just not there. Ephesus is mentioned. Corinth is mentioned. Philippi is mentioned. Thessalonica is mentioned. All of them, they're all in Acts. So you see them there. Where does church in the Colossian church come from? We know from the letter to the Colossians that this Epaphras guy started a church. Well, check this out. This is Acts chapter 19. Doesn't mention the Colossian church specifically, but I think there were a whole bunch of them. That's just one. Okay, so this is in the city of Ephesus, major city in western modern day Turkey, western edge. He entered the synagogue, that's Paul, and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, having discussions and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took the disciples away with him and had discussions daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So this is happening in Acts 19. Acts indicates this, where what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, that the gospel is spreading and has been spreading throughout the world. Well, Acts 19, verse 10 says all of Asia is hearing about it. So that's the same thing. And we know that the Colossian church is in modern-day Turkey, and it's called Asia in those days, Asia Minor. But look at how this goes. Look at the progress here of it. I highlighted these things. He started in the synagogue. The synagogue is a location for the Jewish people to gather, and they would build synagogues in kind of every major city around the Roman Empire in this time period. Because they weren't able to travel back to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. And the map had been just wiped clean of Israel and the Jewish people all over the place between Babylon, and then the Medes and Persians, then Alexander the Great and the Greeks, and then the Romans, and there were just Jewish people living in every city, and they weren't able to travel back to the temple to worship. And they would build these synagogues all over the place. Hey, this is where we'll gather on Sabbath days, and we'll worship together here, and we'll get these rabbis who teach us. And that's how they did it. They couldn't get to the temple. The whole Jewish faith, the whole Old Testament thing, is centered around Jerusalem. It's located in a place. The land of Israel is meaningful. And so when they don't have access to that land, their faith is very, very different for them. And so the only thing they could do was build these synagogues, and they would do that. Paul starts there. He entered the synagogue, and he's there for about 3 months. And he's having some progress. This is his pattern in general. When he goes to a new town, he starts in the synagogue, if the town has a synagogue. He starts there. He figures, hey, remember, Paul himself was a Pharisee. He knew his Old Testament inside and out. He was a teacher of God's law. He figured these are the first people to talk to. The gospel came to Israel first. I'm going to go to the Jewish people first, wherever I go. That was his philosophy. Mostly everywhere he went, he would have some progress and heavy resistance. And again, that's what happened in Ephesus. They're becoming hardened and disobedient. They're speaking evil of the way. Okay, the way is another thing worth noting. This is what the church was frequently called in the book of Acts. It wasn't always called the church. It often was, but it was also often called the way. And that comes out of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? That's John 14:6. I am the way. Matthew 7, it says, I am the narrow way, enter the narrow way. Same idea, same word. He's the way. And he says stuff like that all throughout the Gospels. It's a narrow way. Few find it. Well, the gospel is spreading, and they're calling it the way. We're followers of Christ. He is the way. And so as the churches started growing and multiplying all over the place, a lot of people just called them the way. I know the way. I know the way to the Lord. It's through Christ. Follow him. I know the way. And so it became known as that. Point is, it's a movement. It's turning into something. It's not just this fringe thing that some of the synagogues are getting these gospel preachers into them. It's turning into a movement. The synagogues are generally kicking them out and persecuting them. But the way is continuing and it's growing. He withdrew from them and took the disciples away with him. The ones that were hearing the gospel and responding to it, these are it calls them the disciples. They were growing in their faith even during that 3 months of persecution. Had discussions daily in the school of Tyrannus. We don't know who Tyrannus is. It's the only mention of him in the Bible. We know that it's a Greek name, and we know that it's not attached to the synagogue. The next verse, verse 10, this took place for 2 years, so all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So all indications, this Tyrannus fellow is some sort of Greek who lives in Ephesus, and he apparently has some sort of fellowship hall, some sort of lecture hall. Maybe he's wealthy. Maybe he's a city leader, has access to some large building. Might have looked like this. Doubt it had electric lights on it. But Paul is in there daily, discussions daily, for 2 years, preaching the gospel. This is some sort of early version of a seminary. Every day teaching. And Paul's not alone. If you read the full context here, he's got his other leaders with him. It's probably not just him the whole time. But they are training up and raising up disciples in Ephesus in the middle of persecution. And those disciples are bringing the gospel all over Asia, to Jews and to Greeks, to everybody. The gospel is spreading. It is spreading powerfully. It's spreading in Ephesus. If you read Acts chapter 19, the whole city of Ephesus is flipped over because of the gospel. Their whole economy is transformed. And some of them are very mad about it, of course. This church is not some small, little, obscure thing with a couple of brave, courageous leaders just slowly dragging through it. This is a powerful movement. It was flipping over modern-day Turkey, a whole region. It was transforming city after city after city. It was bold. It was courageous. It was big. It was also heavily persecuted. And right through it all, the gospel continued to advance. And this is an inspiration. It's a joy. And then it travels, it says, to all who lived in Asia, a very big region. Now, we also know this. If you were here last year, you might remember around this time of year last year, I was preaching through the seven churches in Asia in your first couple chapters of Revelation. But here's a map that might be helpful to you. I don't know how well you can see it, but the water here, this is the Mediterranean Sea, okay? You have the seven churches here is Ephesus. Ephesus seems to be the leader based in the book of Acts and from the rest of them. So that's Ephesus. That's where Paul was doing this, ministering for 2 years and training up disciples. Over here is the town of Colossae, over here, okay? Laodicea is also mentioned in the book of Colossians and in Revelation, and they're connected together. So that's kind of a basic little map, and these cities are still standing. They're often have different names, but they're real places on a real map and so on. So Paul is training up missionaries in Ephesus. You guys, I don't know if you guys can see well, it's kind of font or whatever, but he's training up missionaries in Ephesus with his other missionary partners, and they're doing this, and this message is spreading all over the place, spreading like wildfire. And apparently, just based on reading what's happening in Acts and reading what's happening in this little letter to the Colossian church, apparently one of these guys named Epaphras went out and started a church here in Colossae. And it looks like also in Laodicea. And based on how they're doing everything, he seems to be the guy that reported back to Paul about it, but no indication that he went alone. He would have gone there. There's a group of them there, and they build churches in these other towns. And now they're reporting back to Paul, and Paul is writing a letter back to them. So I want to show you this as well, how deeply connected these people were. This is the end of your book of Colossians, chapter 4. Today's kind of an overview day. We'll be looking at it in closer detail as we go. But as to all my affairs, Tychicus, who's Tychicus? He's just a guy. He's one of the many who would have been trained up as pastors and disciples and church members. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. So he's going to be traveling back and forth to them. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and he may encourage your hearts. They care about them, and the care is mutual. They both care back and forth. And with him is Onesimus. We know about Onesimus. He's the book of Philemon, short little letter written to him. our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your own, now we know where he lives, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, our fellow prisoner. By the way, Paul is writing this from prison, kind of as usual with him. Aristarchus, our fellow prisoner, also in jail with him. Not alone. There's other missionaries in prison with him. Sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Carries on. This is a short little letter, guys. This is four chapters. And basically the last chapter is just a bunch of say hi to my friend, and your friend over here says hi to you, and greet one another. They're well connected. They love one another. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. That's a discussion that they were having in Acts chapter 15. But he's saying, hey, these are faithful ones, and they're an encouragement here. Epaphras, that's the one that they know directly. Verse 12, who is one of your own, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, always striving earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and Demas does also. Luke is the writer of the Gospel of Luke. Okay, this is how we know he's a doctor, as it comes up here in this short little letter to the Colossians. This seems to be the structure of the church that Christ is building. People who deeply love one another, who are deeply involved in the missionary work of planting churches and making disciples. And you can read any of Paul's letters end with greetings to this person, and this person greets back, and they all go this way. Colossae seems to be even more than usual, and I believe that's because Paul didn't have a direct personal connection with them, but he had all these other connections, because the whole thing, the movement of God, the church of God, is supposed to be unified, even when you don't even know each other. It's supposed to be unified. It's supposed to be unified on the points that matter, obviously avoiding fake unity. So I want to show you how even the church in Colossae, you could say that there's like parent churches and child churches and grandchildren churches and so on, and Paul plants one and raises a disciple, and that guy plants another. Well, it appears that Epaphras and this church in Colossae were also actively planting churches, because he says this about Laodicea. I've already read it, I'll read it again, but just as in all the world also, it is bearing fruit and increasing. This gospel is spreading. The churches are growing. They are increasing in number and all over the world, okay? Even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Again, doctrine matters. Understanding the grace of God in truth matters. And you're going to see this as we read through this letter. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And now skipping to chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have in your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. So he is preaching, he is writing this letter to the church in Colossae, and he's saying, hey, I'm also struggling on behalf of this church in Laodicea. Again, Paul does not seem to have been to Laodicea, but he cares for them, he's praying for them, and he understands that Epaphras and the church in Colossae, remember from the map, they're very close to each other. They're right down the road. Laodicea is a much bigger city than Colossae. And then he also mentions Hierapolis. So these three, apparently, were some sort of network of churches that Paul cared about and that would have been tied directly or indirectly back to the church in Ephesus. So from there, where was that? I lost my spot here. He says, greet the brothers and sisters who are in Laodicea. This is the tail end of the letter, verse 15 through 18, chapter 4. Greet the brothers and sisters who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is at her house. There's a church, somebody's house named Nympha has a church in her house. And there's a church in the city of Laodicea. And the church in Colossae is supposed to know these guys and connect with them. They're expected to. It's just built in. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. That's a mystery. There's a missing letter Paul wrote to from Laodicea, or he was sending to Laodicea that they were supposed to share with Colossae. We don't know where it went. It's not in the Bible. It's never been found. We don't know it. Point is, though, Paul cared about both these churches, and they were communicating together. And we also know, reading the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians are very similar. And so he wrote a letter to Ephesus as well, this other church in Asia, and they're very similar. So chances are, whatever this missing letter to the Laodiceans is, it would have overlapped. And he says, hey, share these things. We expect you to share them. If somebody comes along, by the way, and says, oh, I found the missing epistle, don't believe them. They're a false teacher. God did not save it for the scriptures. It's lost and must have been for a reason. But we can gather that they were in connection, that they were joining together, that they cared about one another, that they were sharing the truth that God was giving. One was being shared with the other. Verse 17, tell Archippus, see to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, so that you may fulfill it. Who's Archippus? We don't know, but they knew, and Paul knew him. And Paul wants hey, church, remind your guy Archippus to see to it. Make sure that you're walking in the ministry that you've received from the Lord, and go fulfill it, Archippus. Okay, go do it. Be encouraged, be strengthened in whatever ministry God's given you. And verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. He's in prison suffering for the gospel, and he is equipping and sending missionaries out, even from prison. Archippus, whoever you are, go get it done. Church in Colossae, go spread and minister in Laodicea. Laodicea, back to Colossae and Hierapolis, and bring the gospel and spread the gospel. The gospel is supposed to be spreading. Paul's in prison. remember my imprisonment. He says grace to you. They're supposed to pray for him. They're supposed to care for him. They're also supposed to remember Paul's in prison. We can't count on him to do all the work. He's locked up. We don't know what's going to happen. But, hey, look, it looks like new disciples are being raised up. Looks like we can plant churches with this Archippus fellow. It looks like Epaphras is going out. This other guy, Tychicus, Timothy's going. The gospel is multiplying. It is spreading. It is multiplying. And now look at this. Remember, these churches are connected. They're intertwined. And you read in Revelation. Revelation is about a generation later. Paul wrote the Colossian letter roughly 60, 61, 62 A.D., okay? The book of Revelation was written roughly 20 years later, roughly, more or less. Nobody really knows for sure, but it was later, okay? And this is what he says to the in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. It's a short little note. If you read Revelation 3, you'll read it. It's a note written specifically to the church of Laodicea, which again is connected to the church, the Colossian church. And he starts this way, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Well, if you read Colossians 1:18, it says this, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will have come to have first place in everything, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. These are similar principles that you see. So, the Colossian church needs to hear this from Paul. A half generation later or whatever, they're going to hear a similar thing from John, who wrote Revelation. A similar thing. Because God's word is true. And God, Paul can be locked up in prison, eventually executed. John's still alive. We're going to still send the same message because the message matters. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He is the beginning. There's something meaningful there, and that's one of the things you'll see in the letter to Colossae. But look at this. Carrying on in Revelation 3 and Colossians 2. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Powerful, powerful warning, right? Most are familiar with that, I believe. Colossians 2. I want you to know how great a struggle I have in your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. So Paul's saying, hey, I have a great struggle for Laodicea and we're being knit together in love. And John is saying in Revelation, hey, you're actually turning lukewarm. You're not being knit together in love. You're turning lukewarm. Okay, I'm going to spit you out. Watch out. So it started, this letter to the Colossians is before Revelation. Okay, it starts here. Hey, this is how we're starting. We know that over time, somehow, they became lukewarm. And here's how. Okay, Revelation 3 again and Colossians 2 again. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. They've become lukewarm because they started finding their wealth, their satisfaction, their wisdom in themselves, in their own humanist ideas. They're turning lukewarm in that. They have compromised the true love of God, the true truth of God, and they've compromised it. Well, what was it saying in Colossians to warn them? That they would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. You think you're wealthy? You're poor. Your wealth, your hidden treasures are in Christ. Seek him. Seek him. Don't get lukewarm. Don't get crisscrossed up and mixed together with the things of this world, the temptations of this world. Don't fall into it. That's what he's writing to the church in Colossae and to Laodicea because he told him to share. Later on, Laodicea seems to have fallen short. They seem to have started mixing and blending, trusting in themselves, trusting in their own wealth, trusting in whatever, and they're falling away, and they're turning lukewarm. And Jesus says, going to spit you out. Buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. Same advice he had said to Colossae right before this. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this to you so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. They became persuaded. They became deluded with falsehoods, mixing it together, twisting it around. I got some Christ. I got some of this world. Let's be happy and try to blend them together. This was the real danger for them. Here's how it ends in Revelation. It says, "He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the great hope. Hold faithful. Overcome in Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail. And there is a great promise at the end. In the meantime, though, man, we have to be careful. We need to be drawing together closely. We need to be building up one another closely. We need to be holding one another to truth, to God's truth, to learn to love God and love his truth, and to learn to love one another in truth and not in fake pretend games. We need the gospel. Not to do it like the early church does it, but to do it like Christ does it, because it's his church. And we can read and we can learn where others grew in fellowship in the Lord and together, and where others fell short, and we can learn from these things. I believe that lukewarm message is for the modern day church as well. So I have a few kind of bullet points, I guess you would call them. Because Jesus is Lord and Jesus is building his church, because of that, if you believe that is true, that he is Lord and is his church and that we are part of it, we need to bond together. We need to advance together in unity, direction, leadership, love, doctrine, and growth. When I say growth, I mean growth of the gospel, spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what that means. That's how they defined it in the book of Acts. We need to be building the gospel within and broadly and widely and all over the ends of the earth. And this is done by bonding together and advancing together. This is not done by locking arms and holding tight and hiding from the world. This is done by locking arms, holding tight, and advancing the gospel right into the world. When you will have unity when you are moving in the same direction, when you're moving in the same doctrine, the same truth. You will have unity, you'll have leadership, you'll have love for the Lord, love for one another. When you're growing in these things, the unity comes with it. And disunity, of course, would tear it down. We need to be careful of blending true doctrine with doctrines and traditions of humanism, Christian hybrids. This is the whole of chapter 2 of Colossians is about this principle. I say this to you so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, and so on. Be careful. They lose their love for the Lord, for one another, for true doctrine. They lose that and they become lukewarm and they find these cheap substitutes. And the cheap substitutes do them in, and Jesus says, "I'll spit you out." We need to uphold Christ as Lord of his church and over all things. If Jesus is Lord and it's his church, then we just have to hold tight to him. We don't have to do it. We have to hold tight to him while he does it. And that's the work that he is doing. So as we study this letter to the church in Colossae, we are going to see these themes on repeat. And we need to be the kind of church that Christ is building. We need to be a fellowship, a congregation that he is building that says Jesus is Lord and we're going to seek him and we're going to grow in him and we're going to strengthen one another. We're going to find one another's individual, unique giftings and blessings and walk in that way so we can strengthen and build one another. I have a prayer I wrote here for us that I'd like to pray together. I'll read this to you. You can kind of read along with it. It says, "Father God, you are high and holy. You are exalted above all things, and I am humbled that you would be at work in my life. Forgive my sins, my blurring and blending of your holy truth with my unholy culture and self. Align me to you in truth, knowledge, understanding, and love. Align us together as your church, united in truth and in true love without compromise or delusion. Continue to meet our needs and provide for us by your great grace and through your body, the church. Protect us from evil, from false teachings and loose doctrine. Protect us from lukewarm blandness and unholiness. Give us the mind of Christ, your strength to endure, and the joy of the Lord in ourselves and in our gatherings. Make your gospel spread and increase throughout the world using us, the church you are building. Destroy the gates of hell that would hold us captive in the name of the faithful and true Jesus Christ, our righteousness. That's a prayer that I believe the church needs to be praying. We need to, if we're going to advance the gospel, we need to have the gospel. The gospel needs to be pure, undefiled, not lukewarm, a mixing of a little of this, a little of that, and hope to make it more palatable, makes it less palatable. The gospel is supposed to advance boldly with the courage that comes from knowing it is God's church that he is building. And with that, we will find a love for one another. We will find a fellowship with one another because we have our fellowship in Christ. Bow your heads. Let me pray for us now together. And I'm happy to pray with you individually, of course, as well. Father God, Lord, we lift up your name and we give you praise. Lord, we are humbled that you would be at work in us, that you would work in our lives, in our midst of our sin, in the midst of our shortcomings, in the midst of hundreds of things that we have compromised on, that you would be at work in us. Lord, we confess our sin and we trust in you for your great grace. Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive us for blurring our lives with your kingdom and trying to mix things and being deluded with false teachings and half-truths. Lord, forgive us for having this small mentality that the gospel is never going to grow and we can't be healed and we can't see things and we're not going to see growth. Lord, that the kingdom of darkness are going to win. Lord, forgive us for these falsehoods. Forgive us for being in despair over them. They're false. Lord, be glorified, we pray. If we have to suffer persecution, Lord, we pray we suffer it with joy because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We pray that we suffer together in great fellowship and love for one another in a world that is full of breaking apart and fragmenting and dissenting and arguing and being damaged and hurt and broken. Lord, in the midst of that world, draw your church together in true unity and truth. Lord, forgive these sins. Lord, align me. Align us to your truth, to knowledge, to your understanding and love. Align us together as a church. Unite us together in true love. Lord, forgive us for our compromises. Set us free from these. Lord, we pray you meet our needs, the needs of the body of Christ, the ones with health needs, the ones with financial needs, the ones with family needs. Lord, we pray you meet the needs of your church, that you do it and that you use one another, the church, to meet one another's needs, that you would be glorified in these things. Lord, protect us from evil, protect us from false ideas, false teachings, loose doctrines, protect us from our own compromises and lukewarmness and blandness and unholiness. Lord, give us your mind, give us your strength to endure, give us your joy, the joy of the Lord to be our strength. Lord, make us joyful, faithful, and strong, godly men and women who advance your gospel. And Lord, we pray that as the joy of the Lord in our lives and our gathering spreads, Lord, that you would spread your gospel over the whole world. They would use us to do it. And Father, we give you praise that you will destroy the gates of hell. They will not prevail. We give you praise. You are our righteousness. You are our joy. You are our only hope. And we give our praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord, church. Hey, gather together. Advance together. Bring the gospel to the world together. Praise the Lord.